this is Palm Sunday, so Christmas and Easter, we usually do the things about Christmas and Easter. But so we're not going to spend time in 2 Corinthians as we have been. I'm stepping aside from that for a couple of weeks and going to do Easter. And so we're going to talk about the resurrection. And then I'm going to surprise you next week. We're going to talk about the resurrection. So, part two. But if you think about it for just a moment, as we were, Reagan was leading us in that song, and I just thought, you know, there are people who claim Christianity, but not so sure about the resurrection. It doesn't work that way. You know, I mean, it really does. And it's like saying, well, I love Easter, but I hate chocolate. No, you kind of got to, you can't do that. And if you rest for just a moment, apart from the blood, we sang two songs about that, we can't have our sins forgiven. And so that's, you can't say, well, I think Jesus is a wonderful teacher and a great man and a wonderful instructor, but I'm not so sure about the resurrection. Then you don't know him yet. Or you certainly don't know him like you need to. And so you can't disconnect those things. If there's no crucifixion and no resurrection, there's no blood shed, and you got a problem. We all got a problem. So I put a kind of a weird title. I do that every once in a while, just see if anybody pays attention. I got a text from somebody or an email or something from somebody in Texas somewhere saying, I heard that thing you said about whatever it was a couple weeks ago. And he said, that's the darndest title I ever saw. That was it. So we got started good. But I put a title on this, The Resurrection, Antipathetic and Anti-Pitiable. And I'll explain what that means in a minute, but it really does say it to the nth degree about what's real. A few quotes about resurrection. Michael Green says, Christianity does not hold the resurrection to be one of the many tenets of belief. Without faith in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. Once disprove it, and you have disposed of Christianity. And that's pretty strong. Now, this is one of those, I'm glad this guy said this, but I've used it a million times. There are but two essential requirements. First, has anyone cheated death and proved it? Second, is it available to me? Here's the complete record. Confucius' tomb, occupied. Buddha's tomb, occupied. Muhammad's tomb, occupied. Jesus' tomb, empty. Argue as you will, there's no point in following a loser. I thought that's pretty good. Paul Little says, Jesus' supreme credential to authenticate his claim to deity was his resurrection from the dead. Five times in the course of his life, he projected he would die. He also predicted how he would die, and that 3 days later, he would rise from the dead and then appear to his disciples, all of which happened. So. Steve Coomer says, without the resurrection, there will not be any Christianity. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection, and this single factor makes Christianity remarkably one of a kind. G.A. Stoddard Kennedy says, if Christ not be risen, the dreadful consequence is not that death ends life, but that we are still in our sin. John Stott, perhaps the transformation of the disciples of Jesus is the greatest evidence for all of the resurrection. Isn't that a cool statement? He's not even going back to trying to prove whether he says, listen, these guys all got transformed. How'd that happen? Resurrection power. B.B. Warfield, Christ himself deliberately staked his whole claim to the credit of men upon his resurrection. When asked for a sign, he pointed to this sign, the resurrection, as his single and sufficient credential. Charles Wesley. Our Lord is risen from the dead. Our Jesus is gone upon high. The powers of hell are captive led, dragged on the portals of the sky. I about looked up that old hymn, but they're all written for people that who haven't reached puberty yet. I mean, they're saying with me, and you just can't get it. So the significance of the importance of the resurrection is that it's everything we got. This is what makes us alive. We are alive with the life of God. And that's what makes us different than any other creature. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, which we've looked at a number of times in recent weeks, we're new creation, we're new creatures, we're new species. This has never happened before, where the holy living God has decided to live in sinful human beings. Isn't that crazy? The devil never could figure that out. He never would have killed him if he could have figured that out. It still messes his head. God, who is sinless, has found a way of killing us when Jesus died and raising us when he rose up so that we can be alive in this vessel. And we are alive with the life of God, still in humanity. So it's like, gosh, brilliant. So we're going to look a lot in 1 Corinthians 15 and a few other places to substantiate what the Bible says about this, and also to figure out what it would be like if Jesus hadn't been crucified and hadn't been resurrected. So 1 Corinthians 15, I did this on a Wednesday night in January, just a little bit of this, when we were teaching a class on how we got the Bible. And the author of that set said, whatever you do, pound on 1 Corinthians 15. So I did. And then I thought, well, good. we've already started a little bit of this. But this is very significant. This is the first and foremost principle. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance of what I also received. So Paul is saying, this is what I got told. So this is Jesus telling him this. This is the original disciples telling him this. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom till now still remain, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Man, that's a good thing. You ought to memorize that. It's not, well, yes, by the grace of God, Paul is. No, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me didn't prove in vain. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. I love that. It doesn't matter who you were listening to. The gospel got preached, you believed, you got saved. The New English Bible says, first and foremost, I handed to you the facts which have been imparted to me. So it wasn't just instruction, it was impartation. William's New Testament says, I passed on to you among the primary principles of the good news which I had received, which we just read. Weymouth says, I transmitted to you before all else what also had been transmitted to me. So these are the most important things. He kept saying, according to the Scriptures. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the grave after his resurrection. He appeared to Peter or Cephas. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to 500 people. He appeared to James. He appeared to Paul. Now, that's a boatload of eyewitnesses. And a number of people, I may quote some of those next week, but a number of people who've been judges and that kind of thing have said, there is more evidence for the resurrection than perhaps any other act in history. That's a pretty strong statement. And eyewitnesses, you got to figure that many at different times in different places, they probably can't all be wrong. At least we don't think so. 1 Corinthians 15, this is verses 12 through 26. Now, if Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead, how come some of you guys still say there isn't any resurrection of the dead? Now, we know that there are the Sadducees group. You have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Sadducees did not believe any resurrection. And, of course, that's what I used to tell my youth group all the time. They're Sadducees because they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's why they're Sadducees. I can go slower. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, which is what some of the people in the Corinthian church were believing and what some of the false apostles and teachers and prophets got into the group and were saying, and which the Sadducees already believed, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ from the dead when he didn't rise. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sin. So he's saying, you guys need to know when you're throwing this thing around about no resurrection, this is not just you banging on Jesus' reputation. It's talking about your situation. Then to those who've fallen asleep, in other words, people who believed and already passed, those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. That's part of my title, to be pitied. We'll talk about that word in just a minute. But now, of course, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom of God to God the Father, when he abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and that last enemy that will be abolished is death. So back to what we talked about, these first principles. There's been a steady attack ever since the resurrection happened of people saying, no, they hit him somewhere, or that didn't really happen, he didn't really die, and they shipped him off somewhere. I mean, all crazy things. And almost all of the cults don't believe in the resurrection, or they don't believe what the Bible says about the resurrection. So, some of you, as he says to the Corinthians, say there's no resurrection from the dead. That means not even Jesus was raised. That means we're phonies and preaching is lousy and it's worthless and we're still in our sins. We're uncleansed, unforgiven, unpardoned, bound for eternal hell, eternally separated from God and the righteousness and the peace and joy that are with him. Those who've preceded us in death are simply departed and damned. We are to be most pitied above all people. Just think about that for a minute. Now, well, how do I say this? Probably in English would be the best way. Next week's Easter. Some people call it Resurrection Sunday. And there are going to be places where people are gathered for that purpose. And there are going to be people sitting in places like you're sitting who don't really believe in the resurrection. Oh! What does it say about them? Yeah, they're in a lot of trouble. They're to be most pitied because they're damned. That's what it says. Well, you can't say that to him. Well, I don't have to. He already did. I just read it. But think about that. People gathered for a purpose who aren't in on the purpose. In the church. How do you know that's true? Because of all the other things they don't believe. And all the way that they... the values that they express. See, listen, if you really know that he's been resurrected, that he really died and he's really alive and he did that for you, that changes you. It introduces gratitude at a level that I still haven't figured out. But Charles was saying we got to be tied by love to unity. Well, then the only way to have oneness with him is to say, you died for me and you rose again for me. And I'm not guilty of the guilty things I did, because you've cleansed me and you've forgiven me and you've released me. Not only that, you've empowered me to do things for you in your name by your power. Wow. See, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, there's no spiritual gifts. Holy Spirit's never been poured out in order to give them. Right? I mean, think, this is a serious deal. And there are people who don't believe in a lot of these things. Are you saying they aren't believers? I'm saying they can't be redeemed apart from the Redeemer. And if he didn't get to perform the act of redemption, at least in their knowledge or in their thinking, then they don't have the benefit of being redeemed, which means they aren't walking in the Lord. Ooh, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Well, thank God we're special and we get it. No, thank God by the mercy of God, somebody told us the truth. And we found out the truth was more than a philosophy or an ideology. The truth is a person. And he's alive. He's alive. He's alive and he's well in Kansas City. He's alive and well. And when little pipsqueaks like us pray, he answers. Right? Good things happen. Good things happen. We prayed for people with bad ankles the other day, a couple of weeks, 3 weeks ago, and someone came up to me. I should have told you this, but I don't have that pain in there anymore. I'm like, yeah, good. Yeah. Now, that's not a bad thing. In fact, that's a good thing. But if we don't believe that, we are, of all people, most miserable and to be pitied. Knox says we're unhappy beyond all other men. Moore says if there's no resurrection, then anybody is better off than a Christian. Now, this word about being pitiful or pitified, or if you look in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, these are verses we're well familiar with. It says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That word for pity is in there. It's only used two places, this pitiable word. One, in describing the Laodicean church. He says, you make me want to throw up. That's what he says, I feel. That's what he says. And the only other place is here. If Jesus didn't really die, then you're to be really pitied. Like they were. And we quote that thing about chapter 3 in Book of Revelation about the Laodicean church. We don't want to be like that. Don't want to be like that. Lord, give us fresh, you know, give us, we can purchase, you know, for a salve for our eyes and all that to see. But people who don't believe in the resurrection are in the same boat. It's the only place in the New Testament where that word is used. One time in Revelation chapter 3 and here, if Jesus hadn't been resurrected. Isn't that strong? That just knocked me off my socks. I hadn't seen that one before. I've looked at this a time or two. And I thought, oh, my. This is stringently important. So, poor, miserable, pitiful, pathetic fools. That's what we would be like if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. But he has risen. He is the first fruits of the promise of eternal life. Eyewitnesses, and we roll down through them. There's Peter, and there's James, and there's the 12, and there's Paul, and there's the 500, and they all agree that he's raised from the dead. You ever get 500 people to agree on anything? Think about it. Yeah, you ever been to a business meeting? Anyway, not here, but I'm never going to be spiritual enough to have business meetings, I don't think. Yes, that's. I think the resurrection delivers us from that. But think about that. A group of people like that all agreeing that this happened. And so to different people in different places at different times for different reasons, he showed himself alive. In fact, isn't it? Showed himself alive by many convincing proofs. That's what Luke says in the book of Acts. By many convincing proofs. Yeah. In other words, he said, well, yeah, I'm alive with resurrection power. Now I'll go throw in this resurrection power around a little bit so you guys can know what I'm talking about. And then he says, and you will receive that power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. That power, not a different one. That one. So, we were talking about this a little bit in an elders meeting, and I said, guys, I can't do it the way normal people would do this. Putting out this little flyer so we could pray on the days of Holy Week. And I didn't do it according to what happens on Monday and what happens on Tuesday. It's just stuff about the Bible. Because I said, I'm sorry, I live on this side of the cross. You know, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. And I don't want to really be on the other side. We want to get people who haven't ever had that experience over here. But you get them over here by recognizing what happened and what's available now. Well, we can walk in the light. And so, think about that. I used to have, back in the old days, you'd have conversations with people who weren't believers. They weren't quite sure of what was going on. And this was always one of those you'd throw out. Well, the guy's, you know, he's been raised from the dead. No, that's never happened. You know, you really going to buy that? That's like eye in the pie in the sky thing, you know? And if you just, of course, I was ignorant of it, having not read it or understood it. Once you find out about the vitality and the reality of the resurrection, you don't have anything to talk about if you don't have that. You don't. It's no different than Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad or anybody else. Because what sets Jesus apart from everybody else, to quote Don Francisco, he's alive! Right? He's alive and we're forgiven. And heaven's gates are open wide. Yeah. Don Francisco, ask your parents, though. Tell you. I won't go there. It's so significant that he rose from the dead because it's the plan that God had from eternity, knowing that humans, given the gift of choice, would choose to sin, would choose to indulge themselves, would choose to do things other than the things that he might choose for them to do. And the only way you could get where everybody had a shot at forgiveness and redemption was to have Jesus die and have us in him when he died. So sin died in us. Sin isn't dead to us, but the Bible says we're dead to it. Let me say that again. Sin isn't dead to us, but Paul says in Romans, we're dead to it. He who has died is freed from sin. He who has died, that past tense already happened, is freed, present tense, from sin. Wow! How can that be? Who cares? I mean, really. I know I use this as an example, but I'm going to go out for the millionth time today and push a button on my dashboard and my car's going to start. I don't have any idea how that works. I mean, I know it works, but there's no key and there's no starter and there's no cylinder. You know, all this stuff that used to be, it's all computerized. I don't know what that stuff is. I open the hood and I go, how'd you guys get in here? Because it's not the same as it used to be when you opened the hood, right? But I think, well, since I don't understand it, I don't think I'll drive it. Man, I got 258,000 miles on that car that I don't understand. And I really don't understand that. Well, it's Toyota. So there you go. But do you understand what I'm saying? I don't have to get that. He says, well, when Jesus died, we were in him. How'd that happen? He said, well, by God's doing, you were in Christ Jesus. Okay, you did it. I'll take it. Well, I don't understand it. Is it necessary for you to function? Uh-oh. It just isn't. Is there a time coming? Well, I will understand that perfectly. Perfectly. There's all more. There'll be 5 gazillion new songs written and all that kind of stuff just about the glory and the wonder and how spectacular he put that whole thing together. But because he does live now, I get to live too. And because he escaped death, we get to escape the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. Right? And we get to live. Well, does that mean we're sinless? I wish it did. It isn't. But we get to be in him, and he gets to be in us, and we get to function based on that resurrection life and resurrection power. While we are here, it doesn't have to wait for us to get there where we're clear of all this mess. Isn't that cool? Now, I should probably look at my notes. I don't want to cheat you out of anything here. I was going to make this sound good. Results of believing that Jesus is the resurrection, and so I want you to keep this. Maybe put this on your refrigerator. Our preaching is not in vain. No, it's unto something, because it's based on something. It's empowered by something. So it's not in vain. And our faith isn't worthless. It's of immeasurable value and eternal duration. We are cleansed, we are pardoned, we're forgiven of our sins, and we will live together forever with the Lord. Those who have died already are with him in heaven awaiting the resurrection. That's a good thing. That's an amazingly good thing. We are true witnesses of the real God, the real genuine God. But I especially like that where he says, if Jesus hadn't been raised and all our teaching is vain, our preaching is empty, but he was resurrected, so it doesn't have to be. I probably got some old cassette tapes that are pretty empty, but I won't let you have any of those. This is from 1 Corinthians 15 about the mystery of the resurrection. Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. For this perishable must put off the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I tell you what, I have read this at a graveside service where it's just so real you can hardly stand it. You know, I mean, really, it's like because you're in this has already happened and this is going to happen. And the reality of one is only matched by the other. Yeah, man. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your toil, your work, your service, your action, your attitude towards the Lord isn't empty. That's what that word means, to be empty. That's one of the problems with all of the other ideologies and philosophies and all that kind of stuff, because they're full, but they're full of emptiness. They lack the reality that is the truth. And that's how I got into the kingdom. Jesus revealed to me that the truth was a person. He said, and I am he. And I just said, done. No argument. You're right. You're right. And I was in trying to do all those other things, you know, wanting to be a philosopher and all that kind of stuff. And he bailed me out when I wasn't looking, didn't want, wasn't asking. I know this. He says, what you're doing isn't empty, though sometimes it feels like it is. The enemy will do everything he can to help you think this doesn't count, it doesn't matter, nothing's working, nothing's changing. Do not be deceived by what you see and what you cannot see. That's a big deal. Man, if go back to Isaiah 11, we looked at that a few weeks ago about the sevenfold Spirit of God and how it's on, you know, the Spirit of God is on Jesus, and he does not make decisions just based on what his eyes see and his ears hear. But he has perception, he has capacity, he has discretion. And that's the Spirit of God that lives in us. Well, do you believe in the invisible? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Yeah. I used to make fun of my mother when she read the Bible and tell her those are like Aesop's fables. I don't think any of those are eternal. I haven't gone back and checked, but I doubt. And I said, what's the difference? There's no difference in this. One's promising something you'll never see, and this is promising something you'll never get. They're the same thing. It's just another fairy tale. That's what I believed. And I think the Lord's going, sitting up there going, yeah, he'll change his mind. And he's right. I haven't read Aesop's Fables. I have no idea what they say and don't care. But the reality of, what do you mean alive from the dead? This is the only way it could work. It's the only way he could pay for everybody. That way everybody can get in. Now, everybody doesn't get in automatically. The price is you have to believe. You have to say, I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Isn't that what it says? It says, well, if you do that, you'll be saved. Isn't that what it says? Romans 2? Yeah. Well, why does he say that there? Because it's the deal breaker, man. It's the lever. It's the thing that says, I got you out of darkness and I got you into the kingdom. And that's how I did it. And there's not another track. You got to do this train. There's not another way to get there. And that's eternal and forever. So I know I've mentioned this a number of times. And so, yes, you curious people, I'm leading up to something. So I wanted to warn you, and I wanted to make sure I didn't go past it. So the personal importance of the resurrection, and I'll quit. Being a Christian gives us life that outlives flesh and blood. Yeah. Being a Christian puts his resurrection life in us now and a resurrected body at his return. So I reminded the lady, I was getting a blood draw the other day for whatever reason, and that lady, she says, you have a lot of vigor for someone your age or something like that. And I said, does it show? Yeah. She says, or maybe she says, you have a lot of pep, maybe it was something like that, you know, like that. And I said, well, it's early in the day. You know, you know, it's kind of interesting that she would say that. But I said, I got a new one of these coming. So I'm not particularly concerned about medication or anything. Now, you know, you want to be wise and all that kind of stuff. But I thought, and there were people waiting, you know, so I didn't go any further. But I love the statement. Being a Christian gives us life that outlives flesh and blood. This isn't all there is. And, you know, I have as many miles as that Toyota has on it. But I don't have to pay for the new one. If I get a new one, I got to pay for that. And so, but there's a new one coming. There's a new body coming one day. And so we are pretty, yeah, we need to take care of the one that we got. I'm not saying we don't, but there's this eternal one. Not made with hands. That's what we got coming. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means be glad about that. And you can be a little less sad about the condition in which you find the one you're in. You know, shoot, I'm being less quick than I was 10 minutes ago. Every once in a while, I just think about praying for people, and especially when I want to see people get healed, man. And every once in a while, I just get that sense that the Lord saying, well, you know, I created this whole thing so nobody would ever get sick. It was never supposed to happen. It didn't have to. And I said, yeah, and then people get mad and blame you because they're sick. He goes, yeah, it's about right. Isn't that funny? But he created the beginning of the situation, there wasn't any sickness. And these were not meant to age and die and all that kind of stuff. I mean, some of those guys live to be, you know, 700, 800, 900 years old. I mean, good time. But past has passed. Crucifixion, resurrection has happened. And now there's a new door open. And it's to life together forever with him. Well, is that going to be any good? I guarantee you. I guarantee you. 1 Corinthians 15:58 in the Amplified says it this way. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable. Firm, steadfast, immovable. Well, what do? We concentrate on being firm, steadfast, immovable. Firm doesn't have to be harsh. It's just stable. Be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord isn't futile, it's not wasted, and nor is it to no purpose. No. So what's the purpose? I don't know, but he says there's purpose to it. If he says there's purpose in it, I'm going to find purpose in it and go through it. That's what it's like to be touched by the resurrection power. Be steadfast and immovable, knowing that your labor is not empty in the Lord. The service of the Lord is never thrown away. Your toil is not fruitless in the Lord. So I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how you're doing it. I don't know how long you've done it. I'm just saying, you count and it counts. Now that's not super duper positive. That's real from the Bible verse. You count and what you do counts. Well, maybe I'm not doing enough. Take that up with him. But what you do, do as unto him. So I'm sitting, I think it was like 2 in the morning, something like that. I'm not usually up at 2 in the morning. Didn't want to be. But I woke up and I had a thought. And so I'm going to exercise that thought on us and quit. And I was in, this is like, I don't know, Thursday morning or Friday morning or something. I just, yeah, what, you know. And I thought, I saw myself kind of standing like where I am. If I stand over here, guys, it's lighter over here, and they like that. So like, this is the dark side, and this is... I've been waiting to say that all day. But I like you guys every bit as much as I... And I've checked, for like $10, you can actually get a seat over here. So, just saying. I don't know where that came from. But I'm just in bed, kind of laying, I'm half asleep, half awake, you know, that kind of thing. And I saw myself standing here, and very firmly, steadfastly, I kind of put my finger out, like I was pointing to the people who are watching live stream. We do have a camera right there. I guess maybe that's what I thought I was doing. And I just did it real quick. Do you believe in the resurrection? And somebody said, I don't think I do. I don't think I have. I don't ever think it was presented to me as necessary. And I started praying for the people who were live streaming. And I thought, well, the people in here are alive too. So I want to say it. I want to ask you that same question. So can you bow your head for just a moment, please? Or just stare at your toes. You don't have to close your eyes if you don't want to. But this is a more significant thing, and this could be a page-turning thing for someone, because if it just hasn't clicked for you, you know, in the kingdom or with the Lord. This could be a possibility. I'm not trying to slide you into anything, but if after hearing what we've said today and finding how much is in the scriptures about this, if you're not sure that you believe in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, just slip your hand up so I can see it, so I can pray. That's all I need you to do. Thank you. Thank you. And if you're at home, you're live streaming, I'm going to ask you to email me or text me so I can know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, we just want to say, we believe. In fact, let's just all say that together. We believe. And Lord, I believe you take that as all these things that we've encompassed and put together today, that we believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, and the well over 500 people that he manifest himself to while he was yet on the earth. And we just want to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We make no mistake about it. And Lord, we want to live lives that so demonstrate that, that people will think we are full. They may think we're full of a lot of different kind of things. But we want them to bump up against us and let us be full of the life and the energy and the desire of compassion and forgiveness and grace and mercy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, those things that can't make laws against, would you cause those flavors to come out of us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I think Paul's been a really good witness down through the years. And he says, what do you got from you and likely from the other Peter and James and John and all? The most important things, the things you can't begin without, are the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. So we just say, we're in. We believe. And would you cause this fresh look at these basic and very significant principles to give us fresh air, new wind around us. Someone, I've been to kind of just experiencing or experimenting with something about the Spirit of God surrounding us, but also us breathing in and breathing out. Or it's not just a among us, but within us empowerment. Someone told me this last week, hey, it was one of those days when it was warm and they kicked on their attic fan. And I thought, I used to have one of those. And you could hit, when you hit it, you just shoo, feel the hot air kind of go up and out. And but the thought I had was, Lord, maybe some of us just need ventilation. It's just shoo, you know, where the staleness gets moved out. And AC's not running. It's just the wind coming through. Because we're open from the top. And there's movement. So Lord, I pray for, this is for a spiritual ventilation for each of us. That you know, like when you're closed up in the winter all the time, sometimes you just want to open the window, you know, and get some fresh air in there. Oh Lord, would you come and pass through us like that? Ventilation, Lord, where you're causing what you've already released and given to be freshly stirred and moved around us and within us. Would you, this morning, Lord, cause us to be obedient to what you say in Ephesians chapter 5? You say that it's a command. We are to be freshly filled with the Spirit of God. Be continuously being filled. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, keep changing my mind here. Look up at me for just a minute. Whatever action you would like to take, but if you want to raise your hands up like this or something like that, but let's ask the Lord just to freshly fill us with the Spirit of God, like it never happened before. I'm not saying it hasn't. Lord, come. We ask you to watch over your word and perform it. It says in Ephesians 5 that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, that there be a release of your power and your presence within us. We want to make connection with you this morning. Which means, being a good father, you want to make good connection with us. Let the power of the presence of the Spirit of God now flood us. Even now. Just had this sense, it's like some of us need to walk out of here in peace, like, some of us need to walk out of here on fire. With freshly stoked for what is coming next. Lord, your word's not empty. You say it does what you say it will do. And we ask for fullness, the fillingness of your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I was going to have everybody stand up and let's pray for people. I just think it was the hand of the Lord deal. So go in fiery peace, okay? Amen. See you on Wednesday and then on Friday. Thank you.